Morning. I guess y'all realize that Steve is still out of town, so you're stuck with me this morning. Hopefully some of the things I've prepared will be beneficial to you. I know it's been very beneficial for me having to do this, helping me to prepare a lesson like this is always good. It makes me study a little bit more and helpful for me. Hopefully I can say some things and we can read some things in Scripture that will be helpful for all of us. If you will, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Of course, we'll start in verse 1, and this is where Saul has not been converted yet. This is right before his conversion on the road to Damascus, and he's looking for ways to persecute the church. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So, this morning I just wanted to ask the question, are you of the way? I wanted to look at what this means, what of being of the way means. Think about ourselves. Are we exemplifying that in our lives? Go back and look at some of the things that these Christians in this day and age, these early Christians, were doing to cause Paul or Saul at this time to see that they were of the way. And kind of put ourselves back in that day and age where this persecution is going on and kind of see how we would be affected by that. So the first thing I wanted to do is just define or try to get an understanding of what the way is here. So if you look, the way, the term way is used quite a bit in the scriptures describing, Jesus, describing the way of righteousness. If you look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, starting over there, you have John the Baptist who, the little title in my Bible, labeling this as John the Baptist prepares the way. And in verse 1 it says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." You see here the way of the Lord. John came to prepare this way, this method or manner of life of Jesus, this way, the way, how someone does something, this path is what we're talking about here. And also Matthew chapter 21, verse 32, you also have Jesus referencing, John saying, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." So here you see the way of righteousness. So John came in the way of righteousness and teaching the way of righteousness. And of course, John 14 and verse 6, you have the well-known passage. You just read that whole context right there. You turn over to John 14. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are or going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So you see here, in all of this, you see that this path, that Jesus is the path. Jesus is the way unto righteousness. He's the way into salvation. He's the way into eternal life. So in all of this, I think what Luke is saying when you look in Acts chapter 9, and we'll see that he refers to this quite a bit, being of the way. He's just simply referring to being of Christ. He's being Christians, living the life of Christianity. This way is the path, the manner of life that leads to righteousness, that leads to God. The way is Jesus Christ himself and his teaching. So, and you can see in that, like I said, Luke uses this term quite a bit. So I think Acts 9 and verse 2 is probably the first time he uses it in this book. Acts 19:9, it says, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed to them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Also referring to, you know, these Christians, just a way of referring to this. And you see the other two references there. So Luke just uses that term quite a bit. It's simply a term for Christianity and for Christians. But the real question I wanted to look at today is, you see that, you know, being of the way simply meant a person that was a follower of Christ, someone following his teachings, carrying out his plans, living a life of Christianity. And Saul was obtaining permission to go and arrest these people. So, going to Damascus to arrest these people. So there was something that these people were doing that Saul thought, I can go there and I'm going to recognize these people. They're going to stand out from all these multitudes, all these many people who lived in Damascus. These Christians are going to stand out to me, and I'm going to be able to locate them, and I'm going to be able to arrest them. So what I really want to think about this morning is what were these people doing to stand out from the crowd? How was Saul going to recognize that that was a Christian, and I'm going to arrest them? And try to put ourselves in those people's shoes. If some persecution came upon us now, and they were coming to arrest Christians today, would we stand out? Would we be on the list? Would we even make the list? Or would they, you know, I can kind of imagine, I don't know how this went down back in that day and age, but you would almost think of our, I know back in, after 9/11, we had the list of 52 terrorists that were our top suspects. We had the deck of cards. And you almost wonder if that was kind of going on back in this day when these Jews were trying to arrest the Christians. Did they have a list of people? These are the ones we really want to get rid of because they're the ones who are really standing out. They're the ones who are speaking. They're the ones who's stirring up the people. And if they did, and if they did that today, would we even make that list? So that's kind of some of the things I wanted to look at this morning. So there must have been a way to recognize these Christians. What were these individuals doing to stand out? Are we standing out in the world? Would we have caught Saul's attention when he was walking through town? He spotted us and said, that's a Christian there. I need to arrest them. They're doing something that is spreading the cause of Christianity. And also, the other question is, how long would it have taken? If someone comes into Athens to arrest Christians, and they just happen to stumble upon Eastside, this congregation, this church building, on Sundays and Wednesdays, they might think, hey, these are Christians, but what if they were just walking around town? Would they spot you as a Christian? So now I'm just wanting to look at some of the things that they were doing in the early church that I think we have to do, that we need to be doing to stand out. So if you look, and we're going to be mainly focusing on the first few chapters of Acts, because this is the time period we're talking about. We're looking at it as an example. So you can see that they were preaching and teaching to everyone. If you look at Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 12 here, this is where Peter and the people and the other apostles were preaching to the people at Solomon's porch. This whole section here is after they'd healed the lame man. It says, so when Peter saw it, in verse 12, it says, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? And why do you look so intently as though by our own power and godliness we have made this man walk? If you go on up to verse 11, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the porch. You see this big gathering of people. This was just the common people. This were just individuals in Jerusalem at that time. Chapter 5, verse 25. The apostles were, after they were on trial again, it says, so one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching to the people. They were standing in the temple preaching to the common people around the city. Acts 8, verses 4 and 5 is where Philip is in Samaria. In verse 5 it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And you see, he was preaching to the common people, just the normal everyday individuals of the city. But they were also preaching to the rulers, the elders, the scribes, the high priest. You can look at Acts 4, go back over there, and see in verses really 5 through 12 there, where they are addressing, in verse 5 it says, and it came to pass the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, all these well-to-do people, if you will, the rulers of the Sanhedrin, they were gathered together, and Peter, down in verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. He goes on to, you know, declare what they had been doing, and he's preaching to them. So it made no difference who was around. They were preaching the gospel, whether it be someone in authority or whether it be just your next door neighbor, your friend. And I think that's a good lesson for us, because we can see in Acts chapter 10 that in verse 34, where Peter's talking there, he says, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. Romans 2, verse 11, there is no partiality with God. God wants all to be saved. He's no respecter of persons, so that means we need to be preaching and teaching to everyone we see, whether it's our next-door neighbor or whether it's our bosses at work, whether it's a ruler in government, whoever it is, someone with authority over us. We have to spread the gospel. They were also preaching and teaching boldly. If you go back to this is a very important one, I believe, especially in this day and age, because a lot of times we have political correctness in this society. We try to soften the blow a lot of times, if you will. But if you look at how the apostles and the brethren in this early church were teaching, they were very blunt. I mean, whoever they were talking to, they told them like it was, and they were very courageous, and they left nothing out. Chapter 4 and verse 13, Acts 4:13, after he had addressed the Sanhedrin, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. They marveled at the boldness. Chapter 5, 29 through 32. Peter is again on trial here, and he says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have murdered by hanging on the tree. So you can see he's speaking to these people, and he's declaring to them, you murdered Jesus. That's a very bold statement. Stephen, of course, is the other example I have here in Acts chapter 7. He has that whole discourse before the high priest, and he tells them like it is, very blunt. He recounts the whole history of how the Israelites, how the Jews had treated God, but he leaves nothing out. And it wasn't just Peter, John, the apostles, and Stephen here. We have Acts 4 and verse 31. It says, and this is talking about the other brethren, if you will. It says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You see, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all spoke the word of God boldly. So today, are we speaking the word of God boldly? When we are teaching people, do we sugarcoat things, or are we speaking boldly? You can see later on, after Paul was converted, that he prayed for this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, it says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul knew that he ought to speak boldly, so today we need to speak boldly also. And they were doing all these things constantly. This is not just a very once in a while thing they were doing. In chapter 5 and verse 42, you know, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Constantly they were teaching everyone, they were speaking boldly, and they were doing it all the time. Every waking moment, it almost seems like here, that they were professing God, that they were teaching about God. And of course, we're given these same commandments. You know, we have to preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, and with all long-suffering and teaching. So we're given these same commandments that we have to be doing this also. And if we do these things, we will definitely stand out in our society today. A couple other things here. They were praying. So they were doing a lot of teaching. They were teaching boldly. They were teaching constantly. They were also praying. You look at Acts 4, verse 23-31. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, and they followed. You can see the prayer that they prayed here. So they were gathering together and praying. You know, last year we put an emphasis on prayer here at Eastside. We started having our quarterly prayer sessions, and I think that's very important, and that stands out. If you look at society today, talking with God and especially gathering together to pray. It's not something that a lot of people do anymore. So we as Christians, when we do that, and we are showing everyone around us that we have a relationship with God, that makes us stand out. That's not why we need to be doing it, to stand out. We're doing it because we're commanded to and we need to speak with God. But just following that commandment makes us stand out. They were serving others and sharing in all things. I think that's one of the first things that stands out in this first century church here was that how they served others and how they had all things in common. If you look at Acts 2, 44 and 45, you see right after these people were baptized and added to the church, it says they had all things in common. They sold their goods to help the ones who were in need. Chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Again, a section here. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. I believe this is just saying that whoever needed something, it was provided for by the local church there, the people. This group of Christians there were seeing to the needs of everyone among them. Are we doing that today? I think we're definitely blessed in this country. Not many of us are needy or poor, especially of this congregation. But are we willing to do that? If someone does have a need, do we provide that need to them? You also see that in chapter 6, the first 7 verses there, where there were widows that were being neglected. They set aside a group of men to see to those needs, to serve those widows. Are we serving? That's what we're emphasizing this year here at Eastside, is our attitude of being a servant. Are we really exemplifying that? If we do that, we're going to stand out. I thought of 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, and thinking of our riches on this earth. You know, we are all blessed here, and that passage is telling us to do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Store up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. If we are sharing our things, if we are serving others and esteeming others higher than ourselves, like Philippians 2:3 tells us, then we are, especially in this country, in this day and age, we're going to stand out because the attitude of most in this country is a very selfish attitude now. They were also baptizing people into Christ. We can see that in Acts 2:38, the well-known passage there. They were telling people what they needed to do to be saved, and they were following through with that act. They were telling people you have to be baptized to be saved for the remission of your sins. And you can see that Peter and the apostles baptized about 3,000 in Acts chapter 2, and Philip and the eunuch. This is the story in Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40 there. So you see that Philip preached Jesus unto the eunuch, and the eunuch saw that he needed to be baptized. And Philip went down into the water with him and baptized him. And one other thing that I had here that they were doing in that day and age that caused them to stand out, is they were confronting sin. If you look at Acts chapter 8, another well-known story, as probably all of these are, in this first few chapters of Acts. You have the story of Simon the sorcerer. So, of course, he had seen the laying on of hands, had given the other men there some powers. He had the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he wanted to buy that. So, and go back up to 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, and your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." This is one that really stands out to me, you know, in our day and age of, you can't judge me, you can't tell me I'm doing anything wrong. But if we look at the first century Christians, they were calling out, they were confronting sin. When there was a sinner that was sinning, they told them that. They went through the proper avenues, as the Bible describes, and confronting the person who's doing the sin, not talking about them behind their back. But they were very good to call that out and to address that and tell them they need to repent. The same is true for us today. If we see a brother or sister sinning, if we see somebody in the world sinning, we should call that out and confront them. I think 1 Corinthians 5 tells us how to handle sin among our brethren, how to confront the sinner and deliver them over to Satan if they are not going to change their ways. We have definite commandments on how to do these things. But I think if we do these things in our day and age, when people are not wanting to be confrontational and not wanting to be judged, then we'll definitely stand out. So in closing, are you of the way or are you getting in the way? I think this is there's no middle ground. And, you know, if you look Matthew 12 and verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." You're either with Christ all the way, holy, or you're hindering the cause of Christ. If you're not following him, you're against him. Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So, if we look at our lives today, and I go back to one of the first questions here, if some persecution arose in the city of Athens, in the state of Alabama, and they had a list of people that they really needed to arrest or persecute or get rid of because they were spreading spreading Christianity, they were teaching what the Bible says, would our names be on that list? How high up would we rank? Oh, I definitely need to get rid of him because he is doing a lot of work to spread the gospel. So, am I displaying Christianity in my life every day? I think that's some good thoughts we need to dwell on and make sure we are displaying our Christian lifestyle in everything that we do each and every day. There may be some here today who have never obeyed the gospel. You've never even started your life as a Christian. That's the first step. You have to do that before you can do anything else. There's someone here who needs to obey the gospel, who needs to confess, needs to be baptized, then we definitely want to do that for you today, help you with that. There may be some others here who have done that step, but have never, or have failed in some other way, who have not done some things they should have done, who have done some things they shouldn't have done. If you need us to help, to pray for you, to forgiveness of that sin, any way we can help, please come forward as we stand.